Grace to you and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God for this morning is the epistle lesson, Romans 1 through 5. Plus, I'm cheating. I'm going to go on and go. We're also going to have to use verses 6 through 12. At any rate, I have to admit that one of the most haunting phrases that I have found in the Scriptures, other than the yell or scream or cry from Jesus on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there he was really suffering hell, were the words that Jesus told Ananias after Paul converted to Christianity. Of course, we all know the story about Saul. He was going to Damascus. All of a sudden, Christ appeared to him, and Saul, who hated the Christians, he was going to Damascus to have him arrested, tortured, and put to death, like that became a Christian. Of course, there were scales over his eyes, and he couldn't see. So, God, or Jesus, comes to Ananias. I can just picture this one. Ananias, yes, Lord. I want you to go to so-and-so on Straight Street to Philip's house, because there you're going to teach and baptize a man by the name of Saul. What? You heard me. Lord, you're nuts. You know what that guy is, don't you? He hates Christians. Why, he's coming to Damascus, and he had a letter, and he's going to arrest, and he's going to torture. He's going to put Christians to death, and you want me to go to him? I don't want to lose my life. And Jesus said, basically, Paul has become a Christian. And he is going to become my apostle to the Gentiles. And here is the haunting statement that has always kind of bothered me. And I am going to show him what he is going to suffer for my namesake. Think about it. Jesus said, I am going to show him what it means to suffer for my namesake. Of course, we do know the story of Paul, don't we? Greatest missionary that I think that there ever was. And you talk about a man who suffered for the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Boy, did he ever. I mean, here was a man who went out, okay? There were times when he had plenty. There were times when he didn't have anything. There were times that he worked as well as proclaimed the gospel because he did not want to have money become a blockade in the preaching of the gospel. He was ridiculed. He was mocked by many of the Jewish people. The Greeks, when he talked about the resurrection, thought he was all nuts, okay? They tried to stone him. Luckily, he walked away. At one point, he found himself in the midst of a riot, okay? Only because of his fast thinking was he able to get out of that. He was imprisoned in Rome once. He was imprisoned in Rome a second time. He was on boat wrecks. He was, you name it. He went through it all. And finally, in the end, he was beheaded, and there was only one person that was present, Luke. I'm going to show you what it means to suffer for my namesake. And that doggone Paul, he never complained. Never complained. Shouldn't be surprising. Jesus told his disciples, and he also tells us, that, you know, the servant is not greater than the master. What they do to me, they are also going to do to you. And so then, just as Christ suffered greatly, so God's people, Christians, actually even you and I, because we have been called by the gospel into faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we should and will suffer. And it has been that way throughout the entire history of the Christian church. Yes, there have been times when the Christians have done horrible things and made other people suffer. I just can't even imagine some of what they had done. But on the other side, how often Christians suffer. And boy, it's really in the headlines today, isn't it? Yeah, 90 Coptic Christians. Coptic Christians, those Coptic means Egyptian, okay? That church was founded in Alexandria. It's one of the oldest Christian churches. It was founded by the writer of the gospel according to Mark. He had it. Just heard 900 to 1,000 other Christians kidnapped. Read an article about Christian women and girls who were taken, raped, and you name it, and sold into slavery. Okay? But you know, this has been going on and on and on. We don't even hear about how 2,000 plus Christians in northeastern Nigeria were just put to death like that because of their Christianity. One of my good missionary friends in the Lutheran Church in Nigeria, who helped us start the African ministry in Staten Island, went back to Nigeria. He was put to death. And we just found out how they cut him limb by limb. Talk about suffering. Of course, we don't face that kind of suffering. But we do suffer. We have a different kind of suffering, don't we? I mean, what about those health problems that we have? Or maybe there might be some mental problems. Maybe there are problems within the home. And you know what? It's becoming increasingly more difficult to be a Christian, even in this society. Oh, we talk about freedom of religion. I can believe whatever I want to believe, but I can't exercise it anymore. Not publicly. We've had churches locked, closed down. We've had Lutheran day schools locked, closed down for stupid little insignificant fractures because the state did not like the schools because they were religious. In the city of Houston, they went to transgender bathrooms. Okay. There was an uproar by the people. Petition was put together. Put together by five different pastors in Houston. The lawyer of Houston subpoenaed all of the pastors' sermons, all newsletters. They went and interviewed every member of the congregation and wanted to know everything that that pastor ever said to them. Whatever happened to the bounds of confidentiality? In the VA cemetery in Houston, there must be something in the air in Houston. They would not allow the VFW to come in and give the honor guard burial because it includes a prayer to God. And it's only going to get worse, folks. It's only going to get worse. We all suffer in various ways for the name of Christ. So why am I bringing this up? Because isn't this really uplifting? Isn't it? Doesn't this make you feel good? The question that comes up more often than not is why? Why in the world would a God of love allow something like that to happen to Paul, whom he loved? Why would God allow his very own people, way back then under Nero, to suffer? Why is God allowing so many Christians today being brutalized and martyred? Why is God allowing us in our own ways, suffer, whatever it may be? Why? 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 He's a loving God. It's not supposed to work this way, is it? Have you ever asked why? Does God really love me? Is God really a God of love? I've asked that question. If God loves me, why in the world has he plagued me with certain physical, emotional problems? Does it make sense? How can it be said that God really loves me? In the book of Romans, I get a charge out of this thing. Because Paul writes, rejoice in your suffering. Because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Well, he's talking there finally about faith. In other words, you know, this is really a kickback to a little bit later on in Romans, where Paul says that in everything, no matter what it may be, if we are the people of God, God is there working everything out for our good according to the purpose for which he calls us. So in other words, what Paul is saying is yes, even in the midst of our suffering, God loves us. He's working it all out for our good. Doesn't that sound really good? Doesn't it? Now, try to convince somebody who's really suffering that that's true. Try to convince yourself when you are in the midst of a mess that you just don't think that there's anything, any room out of, yeah, right, true. This is why we need to go a step further. Believe it or not, yes, God does love us. Actually, his love is present, and no matter what is happening in this world and in our lives, okay? Actually, Jesus is in control. I know this is kind of hard to believe. But listen to this. Here is the proof. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Listen to this one. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Does God love you? Oh, you bet he does. He loves everybody. Everybody. Yeah, he even loves me. And the proof is what he has done through his son. Because you see, we were the sinners. We were the ungodly. Because by nature, you and I, we are sinners. By nature, the mind itself doesn't really want anything to do with the true God. Actually, because of our nature of sin, because we are sinners on our own, we're enemies of God. We will create our own gods, the gods that we want to have, because those gods will allow us to do what we want to do, but not what the real God wants us to do. You know, we know that people, and we see this happening all the time, especially in the military, but elsewhere, they will literally give up their lives for their fellow people. Okay? How many times do we see a soldier sacrificing himself or herself for their fellow, you know, warriors? But would you do that for someone who has really hurt you? Would you do that for your enemy? I'm going to tell you this. If someone came and had shot and killed my wife and two children, and all of a sudden, I looked out, I saw him running across the street, and there was an 18-wheeler coming at 90 miles an hour, I would not yell out, look out. I'd want that truck to hit him as boom. Okay? Yes, the righteous. People will die for the righteous. But the wicked, the enemies? But you see, we were opposed to God because of our sin. And this is the amazing part, is that God, he still, with love, wanted us to be his. With love, he wanted us to be his children and live with him forever.
And so he does the unthinkable. He gives his son Jesus. Jesus is the only one that could have ever saved you and I from our sin, because Jesus is the only one that could meet all of God's law for us that we were supposed to do. And then he took all of that sin, your sin, my sin, the guilt, the punishment, all of it. He carries it to that cross. And I still love it the way Pam does it. It's here. He's up here. He takes it on himself. And we become righteous. Through faith in Christ, we're told, we become the children of God. And you know, it's not just for a few people. He does this for everybody. Everybody. And those doors to heaven really are open to all. Some may choose not to walk into them, but they're open there for all. You can't tell me that that isn't love. There is no greater love than that. I'm going to close real quick. I don't know, did anybody ever see that movie, Sophie's Choice? Did you? Don't ever watch it. It's about a woman, two kids. She's Jewish, trying to escape Nazi Germany. She gets right to the border to get out. She's caught by the SS. She's begging for the life of her children. The SS officer looks at her and says, okay, choose. One of your children can live, one of them can die. That's where it ended, by the way. What would you do? Could you even do it? God, I can't even imagine it. But that was the choice that God had. It was his son whom he dearly loved, and us. And he gave his son, sacrificed his son, so that we could have life, now and forever. So if you ever don't think that God loves you, just go back to what he did. Amen.